My name is Todd. In case we haven't met, it's good to see you. Nice to meet you. I look forward to meeting so many new people that I have not met yet. It'll be fun today. I'm for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We are a ministry that's secretly disguised as coaches and athletes that sneak into public schools with the gospel. And because we go in the athletic door, we don't draw much attention. And then once we're in the building, all heaven breaks loose. And we are blessed to see dozens and dozens of kids and coaches and teachers and janitors and administrations give their life to Jesus Christ. And I get the privilege of being part of a team that does in the Indianapolis area. So it's good to be here. Because there are so many new faces that people I don't know, let me just kind of see where you all stand. Can I do that? And I need you to participate a little bit. If you believe that God is in control, that he is sovereign over everything, that he has a plan, that he knows everything, he can do anything, and he is everywhere, can I just see your hand? Okay, great, good. Now, secondly, if you believe that the Bible is God's word and that it is simple for the youngest child to understand, but deep enough for the greatest scholar to never exhaust, would you raise your hand? Okay, good, good, I'm doing good. Now, men, this one you want to raise your hands on, if you're married especially. In fact, you may just want to put your hand up now. Men, we got to stick together. If you believe that men should listen to their wives on a more regular basis, would you raise your hand? Wow. Some people are going to eat alone tonight. The reason I ask those three questions is because it has happened again. 3 or 4 months ago, when Joe said he was going to be gone, he called me up and said, hey, would you come in and speak for me? And my schedule's been really busy. I've been crowded. That's why I haven't been here very much for the last 2 years, year and a half. He said, I want to keep my calendar available. I circled this day, wrote it in, and life has been really busy. And this week, and I've been praying back then, 3 months ago, what I should preach on, what I should speak on, and began studying, preparing, and getting ready. Then this week happened, and it's been a busy week. Boys basketball started in earnest, girls basketball is up and running. Those are things that we do. We do Bible studies and huddles and prayer meetings before games with several teams. And then Thursday happened, and we had family come from out of town, and you know how that is, and some of us are still recovering from that. And Friday was the state football, high school football championships at Lucas Oil, and I was down there from 11 to 10:30 Friday and 11 to 10:30 last night, on the field with some coaches, praying in the locker rooms, just trying to be a light down there. And as I'm driving home, what I like to do before I come here is I like to go to your website, see what Joe's been preaching on, and see what you guys are doing, how things going on. And to my shock and despair, because he's never preached on this passage in 37 years of ministry, the very sermon or passage that I'm going to share today, he spoke on last week. You say, well, then what's this thing about your wife? Well, I got home about 10:30. My wife greeted me and said, I'm going to bed. And she looked at me and said, are you okay? I said, I'm in trouble. I just was listening to Joe's sermon, and he did an unbelievable job. He covered it well. Covered it all. I mean, there's only 5 verses. He screwed it right into their minds. And I don't know what to do. She said, well, Todd, do you believe in the even 3 or 4 months ago. Don't you hate it? I mean, you love it when your wife starts quoting scripture. You just hate it when she's quoted it at you. You know, and she said, and the Bible is simple. Even the youngest can understand. It is deep so that the greatest scholars will never outsearch it. Yeah. Go ahead with what you're going to do. God's got a plan. So I apologize in some way. And in another way, I guess I'm kind of calling it God's fault. That we're going to look at the 100th Psalm. I mean, Joe had never preached in 37 years of ministry for his passing. Why would he do it last week? God must have a plan. So if your Bibles, come with me to Psalm 100. And what we're going to do, as he said, he was going to screw it into the truth of this into your mind and heart. My goal then will be for us to flesh it out into our hands and feet. To take this passage that he did such a great job exegetically presenting it to you, to see how we can turn last week's Thanksgiving into the rest of the year's Thanksgiving. How we can go from a holiday of giving thanks to perhaps a habit of always giving thanks, of continuously, even as we're approaching the Christmas season, is there a way for us to keep Christ in all seasons? Was giving thanks. Let's dive into it and look at, see what God's going to do to us and in us and through us. This is so important. Francis Schaeffer once said that the beginning of man's rebellion, get this, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. That's why this is so important. That it starts here. As Joe said, Psalm 100, titled the Psalm of Giving Thanks. Out of 150 psalms in Scripture, this one is the only one that the rabbis selected as the psalm that we should study, that we should sing, that has a particular theme of constantly, regularly giving thanks to God. But outside of Scripture, this psalm is very well known. Isaac Watts wrote at least 10 hymns based upon this psalm. Shakespeare himself used this psalm, referenced this psalm in his writings called The Merry Wives of Windsor. Longfellow himself used it in a poem. So this is a very familiar psalm, a psalm that I can't believe Joe waited so long just to present it last week. As he noted, it's divided into 4 stanzas, 7 imperatives or commands throughout the Scripture. And each one of them deliver a punch to us, not just to have attitude, but to have an action. These are active verbs, active commands. It's not something just to meditate on, but a command to go and do. Let's start looking at verse 1. This comprehensive scope of thanksgiving, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Some of your references will say, shout to the Lord. The word is very interesting. It's more than just a battle cry. It's a victory cry. It's a spontaneous response of seeing something done before your very eyes and then letting it out. At the core, at the root of this word is burst. It's like you've pumped a tire up with so much air that it has to explode. That's the word here. Explode with joy, all the earth. Let it out. Don't hold back. Shout. Make the noise. Express our gratitude of thanksgiving to God. Everybody. As I said, I was down at the soil and saw some great games. I'm sorry about Warsaw. But as I was telling her, Decatur Central, who beat them in a very good game, started this week a Bible study with the football team, had 60 kids at the last Bible study, and three coaches. Not that God plays favorites in football, but it's at least consoling to know that a team that kind of had a relationship with Christ won. Friday night, it was very interesting. Two teams, Westfield and Brownsburg. And what makes it interesting, both of the head coaches of those two teams have come to a pastors and wives camp that we put on this summer. And we're in the same group and studied together. And now they're competing each other. And it's kind of funny to see them down. We met at 50 and prayed before the game. And the team was going down to the wire. And Brownsburg was up by 12 because they missed some fields. And then Westfield came back and scored it. They're up by 5. Time was running out. And Westfield was coming down the line. And it was they were on the 20-yard line, ready to score. A score would win the games for them. And the quarterback dropped back, threw a beautiful pass. The guy in the end zone caught it out. And as soon as he caught, you could just see one whole side of the stadium just stand and respond because it was intercepted. And Brownsburg won. That's the description here of us watching life in front of us go, and we just see God at work. And right there, right at the last minute, when we think, oh man, I can't be tested anymore. I can't push to the limit. I can't hold my pace anymore. We see God at work, Him step in, and we just stand in response going, yay, God. Shout for joy on the earth. Make a joyful noise. Hold back, Christians. I think what he's talking here is live boldly and loudly. We don't need to hide in corners. We have a huddle in Shelby County, Shelbyville Middle School, a brand new huddle. Met with the guy that's leading at the huddle, and he's a great guy. Over the summer, we're praying and meeting, and we're training them and telling them what the laws are, what he can, cannot do. And I said to him, and I said, Warren, what's your goal this year? You know, we need to set some goals, and, you know, and he said, I'm praying that every kid in school comes to our Bible study every Thursday morning. That's okay. Okay, let's lower expectations. Let's pray for 10. Let's pray for 20 maybe. It's a middle school. They're dependent upon their parents to bring them at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was a middle school parent at one time. And I love Jesus, and I want my kids in Bible study, but I'm not for sure I'm getting up that early to deliver them if the bus doesn't go. He said, no, what's going to happen? So he came up with this great idea. And I don't know if you've ever seen these. He came up with these little Jesuses. Seeing these little guys there at Walmart, you know. He gave them, they're 450 in school. He bought 500 of them. He put them in these little packages. Says everybody needs a little Jesus in their life. Come to the FCA huddle. And I don't know how he got permission, but he stood out on the first day of school as these middle schoolers are getting off the bus, and he's handing them out. And then he got a couple of kids, and they started handing them out. And within just a few minutes, all 500 of them were gone. He calls me up. He says, "Todd, I need more Bibles." So I take over 2 cases of the Bible, walk in, get buzzed in to the school. I go into the reception there, and there's a little Jesus right on her computer thing. I go, oh, go to SCA. She says, I have. Principal want to meet you. So principal comes out. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out a little Jesus. There's only 450 in school. He handed out 500 of them. Last week, they had 152 people.
You may get just about everybody.
The kids, what they have done is they hide these around the school and say, who can find Jesus this week? And if you find a Jesus and you bring them to the FCA huddle, you get a free dump. They've had janitors come. They've had administration come. You know, donuts are a powerful witnessing tool. It's amazing. But they are excited about sharing, about making noise, about the victory cry and letting it out boldly. We tell a couple other stories about what's going on. We have a, have you ever heard of Center Grove High School? Center Grove High School is one of the largest schools in our state. I think it's fifth or sixth largest school. They win a lot of sports and they have a big school. And I'm working with them last summer and training their leaders. They had 25 kids that came, juniors and seniors, that wanted to be part of the leadership of FCA in their school. And one of the things we do right off the bat, we share the gospel. And FCA has these things we wear. They're little bands like this. And they have a heart that says, God loves you, has a plan for your life, has a personal relationship with you. There's a division sign that says, sin divides us. Divides us in our family, sin divides us. And it divides us from God that loves us. And then it has the cross. It says, Jesus came to rescue us. Pay a price that we cannot pay for ourselves. So we have that relationship. So we cross the bridge and come to God, have that relationship. And then there's a question mark that says, will you choose by Christ in your life? That's the gospel message. And we say, we give them to, where to give what. So we encourage everybody, all the leaders, where to give one. So when you share the gospel with somebody else, you can take one off, give it to them when they pray to receive Christ. And so far this year, they've handed out 600 of these bracelets. And they called me last week, right? They said, Christmas is coming. We need 200 more. There's a movement going on in our school systems where they're tired of being told to sit in the corner and be quiet. Where they're tired of saying, you just have to have your beliefs over there and keep them to yourself. I don't know if you've noticed any sports, and they're actually not ending it. We're athletes, so how can one of the first things out of their mouth is, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to give God all the glory. And I know a lot of those athletes, and that's just not lip service. That is strategically planned by them. If someone sticks a microphone in my mouth, the first thing I'm going to say is give God the glory. I'm going to make a joyful noise. And we, the church, need to make the noise. Make the joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Or the NIV says, worship the Lord. The word is serve, but in the context, because of the joyful song, and because it's coming before God and coming before his face, interpret that worship, but it's actually serve. It has the idea of not just singing, but serving. About part of Thanksgiving is the idea that when I give thanks, when you give thanks, when you and I are thankful, one of our immediate responses is to be serving others. How can I help? Oh, what you have done to me, done for me, what you provided for me. Isn't it a natural response for us as believers when we come to understand all that God has done for us to serve him? As Joe said, we don't have to, we get to. And I tell you even one more, we should want to. What's Romans 12 say? I urge you, I beseech you, I think King James. Therefore, brother, in view of God's mercy, based upon what God has done for you, and blue, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. A natural response to the believer who comes to understand what God has done for you is the turn and say, now what can I do for him? Is to serve, is a response. And what did Matthew 25 say? As you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. We need to let it out, and we need to be living it out. We need to be looking for opportunities of all people, Christians, believers. We need to be looking for ways to serve other people as an act of worship, serving and singing. My granddaughter was with us for Thanksgiving. She's the cutest little thing. I got a picture and show you afterwards. She's 5 years old. And she was invited for the first time into the kitchen with the lady to prepare Thanksgiving. And it was the cutest thing. I should have taken a picture. There she was standing on a stool with a potato peeler, you know, just going to town. Suckered her into it. That's a job that the lowliest people in our family have to do. We do rock, paper, scissors on it. But she just loved it. She just loved it. That's what we get to do. We get to be part of this family. I get to be part of girls in the kitchen at Thanksgiving. I have two boys. They're twins. They're 29 years old. And something incredible happened this summer in their lives. They got engaged. And that is an incredible answered prayer. But be honest with me for a second. Some of the older people, because you're home alone, your wife only, and you can talk openly without fear of somebody listening in. We really like one of the girls. Of the girls we really like. I mean, she's just the sweetest thing. We just, it's not that we don't like the other one, but the one is a servant. And when she came to visit, first thing she did is come in the kitchen. How can I help? The other one's more, hey, you want to come in and help? We need some help in here. You know, we had to. She's a little more shy, and that's probably a good thing because her future husband is out there. You know, and so opposites will attract, and then opposites will attack, and they'll do that. But just that willingness to serve that comes out of a grateful heart, and I believe that's what the writer here. We come into his presence. We come before his face with singing because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to serve God. We get to sing. And you guys did a great job. That was serving. And for some of you, you really enjoyed that. And some of you, I wonder if you were twisted to get into it, to do it. But you did great. You get to do that before God. So he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Isn't there a kind of a change, a shift in the reading here? It's do this, and then all of a sudden, know this. It's action, and then maybe meditation or contemplation or know. Know that the Lord is God. I don't think Joe talked about it, but you know the Hebrew word for know here, right? It's the word, it's translated, it's pronounced differently in different ways, but it's the word Yoda. You know, green little Star Wars character, the knowing one, the wise one. That's the word here. It means not merely an intellectual knowledge, but a deep relationship that comes out of experience. A wise person, wise knowledge. This word is evidenced by an intimate relationship. It's used, some of you King James friends know this verse or know this word from the Old Testament, where it would say Adam and Sarah knew each other, right? And then I came along. And you're like, they did more than just know each other, right? But that's the word that describes that intimate, experiential, emotionally connected dimension of an intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that covenant relationship between God and us, God and Israel. He says, there's something, if we're going to give thanks, if we're going to be people that are grateful, that we have to learn deeply about who God is. He is God. And you know what the converse of that is then, right? You're not. Right? I'm Todd, not God. A big difference. He is God. He is in control. He is Yahweh King. He, as this is part of the kingly psalms that Joe mentioned, and he wants to make emphasis here that as we're giving thanks, the complete knowledge, the intimate understanding, the experiential experience that we have had, that God is God. And his ways are not always our ways. And his thoughts are not always our thoughts. He is God. It is he who's made us. He's created. I think that's an important statement because I run into a lot of high school people, a lot of high school kids that are trying to come up with a purpose for life. Right? And tell them, you can't come up with one. Because it's already decided. You just have to discover it. See, God created you. He designed you. He made you. He formed you. He put you together just how he wanted you. For what reason? For a purpose that only you can fulfill in his kingdom. And it's not so much coming up, you deciding what you want to do with your life. You deciding your purpose of life. It's you discovering what God wants for your life. And once you do that, you'll experience everything you wanted to experience in life. And he says, realize that he created us. He designed us. He made us for a purpose. It's his purpose that he wants us to accomplish. And then it goes from he to we. He is God, and we are his people. We are his. He made us. He owns us. He bought us with a price. We sold ourselves out to sin. And he bought us back. The precious blood of his son. And we are not ourselves. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 19 and 20. We are his. We are his people. We're part of his family. family. We're part of his posse. We're part of his group. We're his ambassadors on this planet. I can't tell you how many times this weekend we heard a coach saying, "You're not just playing for yourself. You're playing for this team. You're playing for this school. You're playing for this community. Go out and show how to do it." You know, it was like every coach thought they were genius at this new thing. Every locker room I was in, they were saying this, that, "Hey, and that's what I want to say to you. You're not giving thanks just to you, or just because of this church, or just because of this community. You're part of a big community called the Believers in Christ. And go out there, and let's win one for Jesus. Let's live for Jesus, because we know who Jesus is. We are his people." It's almost like they just kind of tuck this in. "Oh, by the way, the sheep of his pasture." I don't know if he's referring, if this was David that wrote this. Most people think it probably is. He wrote the one before, wrote the one after. It probably was his. That shepherd sheep language typically is his because it was so important to him, right? But it has to take our mind back to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? His with me, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why? Because he's the shepherd. I am his sheep. Maybe prophetically he's referring to when Christ stood up and said, where is it? John, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice." And it's interesting there, Jesus turns this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what you know him. Do you know that we are the sheep of his pasture, but he knows that you're the sheep of his pasture? He knows you. He knows what you can handle and cannot handle. He knows what you can take and cannot take. He knows what your strengths and what your weaknesses are, your vulnerable points. He knows you as the sheep. And when it comes to give thanks, he even knows right now the situation that you're encounter and you're involved in and you're wrestling with and struggling with. He says, even in the midst of that, you can give thanks because I am God. And you know that. And you're mine. He says, let it out. Live it out. Learn it out. And then let's end at the conclusion here. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. It's very interesting, this passage. There's two ways of interpreting this phrase, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I don't know that it really matters, to be honest with you. One way is that as we're walking into the presence of God, as we're coming through the gates into his presence, that we are to come in with thanksgiving on our hearts and minds. Thanksgiving is we're walking into his presence with thanksgiving. We're traveling, perhaps, coming to Jerusalem. And as we're entering the gates of Jerusalem, let's all sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessed. We should be entering, walking through those gates with thanksgiving on our lips and singing thanks to him. That is one way. And the other way is that there's gates and the key that opens up those gates is Thanksgiving. Interesting. Eugene Peterson, in his transliteration of the Bible, in the passage, interprets it this way: enter with the password, thank you. It's a horrible illustration for a church. I think you understand. It's like walking up to a speakeasy, guy comes up, what's the password? Thank you. Right. Or the lock on the door, got you the code, you know, it's an escape room here. We're going to get into the presence of God. What's the code? Thank you. I don't know. But either way, it's good that we as believers in Christ need to be people that are constantly coming in God's presence, entering God with this thankfulness. That's not me a lot of times. A lot of times I'm entering with desperateness. Right? I'm in. Gotta talk. I got a school that's being sued right now because they actually prayed. Oh no. I say that facetiously, but we have at least 4 schools in our area, Indianapolis area, that have been threatened with lawsuits because teachers stood next to a kid and prayed at the end of a football game. I'm not worried about it. God's what we got. But that's going on. And then we can only obey what Paul said: in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. And what the people that are the freedom from religious people who are trying to keep Christianity out of schools, what they're doing, they don't realize it. They're only giving us a greater microphone to announce that Jesus wants his schools and is driving communities to go to school board meetings and make up more noise and push more buttons. But we come into God's presence. As we enter his gate, it is thanksgiving perhaps that grants us access into a deeper relationship with God. So when we get a hold of this idea, as we come even into the Christmas season and we talk about hope that we have in Christ, perhaps to go to that next depth and the level, maybe it is through us really being willing to say thank you, God. Before I joined FCA, I was involved in a church. I was a pastor in a church, believe it or not. It was rough. So glad for the way you treat Joe and the way you honor him and bless him, and he brags about you guys all the time. And for many years, I could give thanks for those 8 years. I struggled with that. God, what were you doing? You know, what was going on there? What did I do wrong? Well, you know, the impact of my family and all this. And it wasn't until I look back and say, God, he made us, and I was your people, and I was just a sheep, a bigger flock, that I could really say, thank you. Thanks, God. Even in that situation. Why is Thanksgiving so important? Why does this psalm focus so much on things? Because the Lord is good and his hesed love endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And the idea here is that our thankfulness that we do today will be passed on to thankfulness to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, because great is his faithfulness. And how we give thanks today, by out loud, letting it out, living it out, learning it out, impacts perhaps how that next generation will see God and give thanks to. This past week, I was on a Zoom call with FCA staff in Ukraine. Can you believe? We have FCA staff, and we're in 115 countries. Right now, today, we have a staff member in Indianapolis that's down in Brazil talking to soccer coaches about how to use soccer as a drawing tool for the gospel. In December, we have a group of kids, of a team, going to South Africa to do a camp in which they will attract kids from the community to come to this camp to learn about sports, but to hear about Jesus. Next summer, I get to travel to Norway and Sweden, and I know nothing about curling. But what we'll be doing there is teaching coaches how to use their platform for the gospel. See, our fellowship of Christian buddies. It just sports is the avenue that we've been able to tap into that opens up the door. But our friends in Ukraine, since they're not running camps, they're not running things. It's funny, they've turned their gyms into rehab centers for the war. And they're doing using their equipment, their exercise equipment, to become personal trainers. Just a lot of the soldiers that are injured from the war and coming back to the FCA facility that they have there and using that equipment, and they're able to use that to share about Christ. Who does that? God. But we're on this call, and the call is at the end, and at the end, the guy from Ukraine says, "Hey, happy Thanksgiving." And I said, "Thanksgiving? From Ukraine?" I thought Thanksgiving was an American thing. And his face went like blank, like he did something wrong, like he's missing the translation. He goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought Thanksgiving was a Christian thing." He's got it right. He's got it right. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates, for he is good. And turn our thanksgiving into thanksgiving. So he gets all the honor and the praise and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. We don't deserve it. We bring nothing to the table. Your mercies, your kindness. You never leave us, you never forsake us, you never condemn us. You guide us, protect, provide for us. How can we not respond by saying thank you? And service and serve you with all of our being. Knowing you've been so faithful past, be faithful in the future. been so good in the past. You'll be good in the future. You've loved us. That love will continue. Father, we do pray for some of our neighbors, our friends, relatives, our family members that do not know you as Lord and Savior. May they see a thankful heart in us in such a way that your Holy Spirit convicts them of their ingratitude and turns them to yourself. Be with us now as we try to live the words and as be hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.